chapter 9. So chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes from the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase. Okay, so the idea is that it's meant to bring out what the sense of the text is, rather than the literal translation from the original languages. So it's basically an interpretation, but it's a good interpretation. But I would always recommend that if you use a paraphrase, such as the Message, New Living Translation, the Living Bible, they are good. But keep hold of a Bible that does a literal translation as well, and just remember that with the languages that the Bible is written in, that words can have many different meanings. Okay, a good example of that might be Elohim. Now, the word Elohim is always translated as God, except on one occasion, and I think it's in Psalm 8, where it says, "And God made man a little lower than the what? The angels." But it's always used as God everywhere else. But perhaps the translators didn't have the courage to say that man was made just a little bit lower than God. But we are made in his image. So I don't think there's a problem with that. But obviously you need to, you know, work that out for yourself. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 9. "This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether or not God will show them favor in this life. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether they are righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who take oaths are treated like people who don't. It seems so tragic that one fate comes to all. That is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living, for as they say, it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer have a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead. Eat your food and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a dash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you in this world. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom." Are you depressed yet? I have observed something else in this world of ours. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a snare, people are often caught by sudden tragedy. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I've watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people living in it, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. There was a poor, wise man living there who knew how to save the town, excuse me, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought any more about him. Then I realized that though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. But even so, the quiet words of a wise person are better than the shouts of a foolish king. A wise person can overcome weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much that is good. What a depressing passage of scripture, folks. Is it all true? I don't think so. I certainly would say, that's not true, that's not true. I've got hope. Have you got hope? Amen. Amen. You got something to look forward to? Absolutely. I've got something to look forward to. I mean, we've probably got things to look forward to in this life. But what about for eternity? Amen. We've got everything to look forward to. We've just been praying about it. We've been singing about it. We've been sharing communion. What a terrible, sad state that Solomon got into, didn't he? It's a tragedy, isn't it, when you see people who had such good starts end up so badly. And yet it happens, it's so common. As it says, you know, having education doesn't mean that you're going to end up. There are doctors, there are accountants, there are people who've gone to university, succeeded, living on the streets, homeless. Why? Because something's gone wrong in their life, or maybe they made a wrong turn. Or they haven't made the right turn, which is to turn to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure we all have tragedies in our lives. Well, we do, don't we? Job's comforter, not a very comforting comforter, said, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. And they do. I've never seen a spark fly downwards. Or maybe a meteorite. But that's an exception. You get the point. Thinking about this, you know, this person who saved a city, there was examples of that. In fact, there's a test I was thinking about, I was just reading it there in the Old Testament. There was a woman, and I can't remember I'd have to look it up, but this, Tony will probably know, but this king was going to kill the city, but the woman said, well, hang on a minute, well, if we just toss him the baddie's head, will that be enough? Yeah, who was it, you remember?
Sheba, the son of Bichri, or something like that.
Yeah, it was like someone like that, yes. And, you know, tossed her head over the wall. And I wonder if that woman, if she became, I mean, she was the wise woman. She was the one who came up with the solution, saved the city. But I wonder for how long she was regarded as a heroine. I remember in the Navy, I won the rock race in Gibraltar. I beat about 140 people up the Rock of Gibraltar. Of course, nobody knew that I used to run for the county at school and that half of the 140 were been drinking the night before, so they were in no state anyway. But I was the hero on the ship for about a week. And then people forget. David, look what David did. He saved Israel from defeat, humiliation at the hand of Goliath. And yet Saul seemed to forget that. And other people did. They tried to kill him. And yet he was the hero. Anyway, I want to talk about things around this passage, really, because I think there are some, I think the antidote to what we've just read, really, is Jesus. A hope that is steadfast and certain and that passes through the curtain of death. Amen. It's getting dark, isn't it? Have you noticed how dark it's getting in this world and how quickly the darkness seems to be coming in? And I'm not saying that from a fatalistic point of view. I'm saying from a reality, we can see it. I watched a video on YouTube. It was made by sky.com.au with the Australian version of Sky. And actually, I do watch their news clips, and they're very good. They're sort of exposing things that are going on where all the other news medias don't seem to be talking about it. But what they did was it was an hour-long documentary, and it was about a woman who's written a book about the whole Wuhan situation. And it's pretty evident, I think, on the balance of probabilities at least, that this whole COVID thing, first of all, it may not have been deliberate in the sense that the Chinese intended to seed the world with this disease, but why were they working on creating these monsters in their laboratory in Wuhan anyway? What, for what reason? Why do you get into that stuff? Now, what purpose, unless it's for nefarious purposes, warfare? And I watched this last night, I thought, my goodness, this is, and you know, we've got people here today who are, Janie's granddaughter got COVID this week. Richard, the headmaster's youngest child, has got COVID at the moment. They were going on holiday. They can't go now. And it seems to be going from one person to another to another. It's doing the rounds. And there's a new, what are they calling it? Delta Plus variant, the latest one. And if you listen to all this stuff and you don't know, if you don't know Jesus and have the promise of eternal life, you could be very fearful. But even if you're not going to die from it, your life has been so restricted compared to how it's been. And I think people are feeling that. Yet, so far, there hasn't been an outbreak of the other contagious disease. You know that one? The gospel. The one that spreads. And thousands of people can catch it in minutes. I mean, just look what happened in Acts chapter 3 or 4, where Peter and John went to pray at the temple, and they raised a guy who was crippled all his life, and 5,000 people got infected. They tested positive. They went from negative on the balance sheet to positive on the balance sheet overnight, over minutes. Hallelujah. There's a far more contagious disease than COVID out there, folks. And we need to spread it. We need to become super spreaders. Amen? And God's the only one who can do that. You know, I don't think it's evangelistic programs that do it anymore, folks. I mean, I know, Jackie, you came to the Lord as a Billy Graham crusade. And praise God. But those sort of things today, I'm not sure if there was a Billy Graham, it would catch on in the same way. Because people are so, well, they've got other forms of entertainment. I was thinking about that entertainment. One of the challenges that we have today, living in an age when so much is happening, you know, we are bombarded with news, minutiae, things are going on all over the world every day. And one of the problems is, and this sounds bizarre, how do we keep ourselves from getting bored? I looked up what boredom was. Boredom is an emotional and occasionally psychological state experienced when an individual is left without anything in particular to do, is not interested in their surroundings, or feels that a day or period is dull or tedious. I mean, young children say, I'm bored. How do you get bored? And of course, don't worry, folks, if you are bored, there are plenty antidotes to boredom in the world. There's Netflix, there's Prime Video, there's BritBox, there's Disney Plus. Then there's about 500 channels on the TV, all squaring in a box, all designed to take away boredom, but at the same time, to take away imagination and creativeness. Because one of the things that boredom does, sometimes for evil, but sometimes for good, is it gets people thinking and becoming innovative. I'm sure that a lot of the inventions that we've got in the world started off with somebody with a pencil in the hand, you know, not sure what to do, and then they drew something and go, ding, light bulb moment. But we're being anesthetized, aren't we? I mean, as a Christian, I was thinking about this. On my iPad, I have got a Logos, a program. It's got 100, and, sorry, not Logos, Pocket Bible, it's called. 195 biblical resources on that one program. I have been building them up for many years, including 30 Bible translations, folks. And if I went out and bought the top of the range Logos Bible study, which is for pastors and professors and so on, I could buy the base package with 9,500 resources on it. That's books and commentaries and so forth. It only cost $11,000. And that's the base. Scholars today think of boredom as a modern phenomenon. It has a cultural dimension. There's no universally accepted definition of boredom. But it's not simply another name for depression. It seems to be a specific mental state that people find unpleasant. A lack of stimulation causes boredom, and it looks to them craving relief. If you're bored, ask yourself why, and what can I do about it other than disappear into a hole of my own making? You might say, well, I haven't got any money. Well, that's not unusual. Throughout history, people haven't had money. Money is yes, there's always been the rich, but there's always been the poor. And look what Solomon did with all his riches. He spent his money, well, actually, he spent Israel's money because he just taxed them out of existence. He spent his money on his projects, one after another. Great building projects, vineyards and gardens and parties, did all those things, and yet none of them left him feeling fulfilled. Anyone ever heard the expression, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Well, actually the Living Bible, it's only the Living Bible that does it, actually states it in Proverbs 16:27. It says, idle hands are the devil's workshop, idle lips are his mouthpiece. It says differently in other translations. It actually may have come from Geoffrey Chaucer in Canterbury Tales. There was some Saint Cecilia, the second nun, if anyone have read Canterbury Tales, and she was talking about the dangers posed to the soul by idleness. Of course, the antidote for boredom until recently, or boredom or ennui. Anyone ever watched The Scarlet Pimpernel or read it by Baroness Uzi? Wonderful, I love the story. He always, I can't remember his name now, Lord. Anyway, what was his name? Remember his name, Bernie? No, you read it though? No, I thought you said yes when I, no, perhaps you haven't. Okay. Anyway, the guy who plays, who is the Scarlet Pimpernel, he's rich. He's a lord. He's always throwing parties for the king and all this stuff in this country. And then, of course, he goes over the board. He acts the complete fop. You know, he talks. They seek him here. They seek him there. Those Frenchies seek him everywhere. Is he in heaven or is he in hell? That damned elusive Pimpernel. That's a famous line. A phrase from it, but he is actually living a double life, because he might be living as the fop in Britain, but when he goes over to France, he's the most daring, dashing chap, and he rescues all these aristos from the guillotine, Madame la Guillotine. Wonderful story, wonderful. But you see, in times past, people didn't have time to get bored, whereas we do. It's a modern luxury, if luxury is the right word. I mean, let's just think about it, what you had to do. You had to work hard, first of all, just to earn a crust. You know, if you think about in the Bible, that they worked for a day and they got a denarii, which was what was needed to live on. We have excess, we get more than we need to live on. So what we do is, with what's left, is we use that for, well, various things, but including pleasure. They had to then prepare the food. You didn't get meat, it didn't come in plastic frozen boxes that you just stuck into a box called a microwave and pushed a button. There was all the preparation. There was all the washing. There was all the cleaning. Then you had to go and scavenge for firewood. Then you had to dry it. You had to make it a fire. And that was just to survive in the winters. I can turn on our central heating from here now if I want to. So when we go home, the house is nice and warm. And we take these things for granted, don't we? This is how we live. The washing machine. Can you imagine a washing machine? I remember my mother using a mangle and telling me, don't put your fingers between the wooden bits. And she had one of these. I mean, she did have an electric a washing machine, which was a, what they used to call them, dual tub. Was it twin tub? A twin tub. Which nearly killed her. She got stuck to it, And I don't know what happened. The fuse must have blown. But she nearly got killed by it. But I remember she had one of these like aluminium things in the garden. And she put washing hot water into it and close it. And it had a handle on the top with like a great big blade on the bottom. And you went back and forth. Do they still go and wash the clothes by the river in India, down at the river, in the Ganges? And I mean, the water's dirtier than the clothes, isn't it? I mean, we're living in an unreal world in many respects. It's almost like a heaven on earth compared to how things were in the past, at least from a physical point of view. But then we argue about who's going to put the washing on the line. You see, I'm not allowed to because I don't do it properly. Yeah, I'm prepared to accept, you know, that I'm not good enough to do it. I never ask how I should do it. But you get the point, folks. We're so blessed, and yet we find things to make ourselves feel hard done by sometimes. I remember when I was in Nigeria, I remember seeing women walking with these great big water butts on their head. And they must have weighed, I don't know, well, 20 litres is 20 kilos. 20 kilos and you know, maybe more, I don't know. They used to walk around. Of course, they built up the muscles in their necks and so forth. But that was the way. And every day you had to go and get fresh water, because if you didn't go and get it, you didn't have anything to wash and nothing to cook with. And we just turn the tap on and leave it on, don't we? And we don't think twice about it. I mean, I have a bath most days, and that's going to be about 150, 200 litres of water. We're living in a very unrealistic time compared to how it's been in many generations, in fact, most of the world, really. We travel further in one day in a car than people used to travel in a lifetime in the villages. There was somebody on Meridian Tonight years ago. She'd never moved about more than 2 miles from where she lived. She's like 70 or 80 years of age. What an oddity that is. But of course, that probably wouldn't have been too far from the norm many, many years ago. Amen. And then, of course, if you haven't got enough TV channels and box sets to catch up on, there's always computer games. Computer games apparently now earn more money than films do. I don't know, I'm not playing them. Are you playing them? Anyone here? So who's playing them? Obviously, a lot of people are playing them, and they're spending a lot of money on them. I read about a young man in Russia. He died. He played a computer game for 6 hours a day for 22 days, won the game, and dropped dead. 22 days playing a computer game. There was another guy in South Korea a few years ago. I remember South Korea. He went into one of these, I suppose, like internet cafes for games, and he played it and played it and played it, and then they found him dead on the console. He died dehydrated. He actually died of dehydration by just playing a computer game. So what do we do about this? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul said in verse 16, redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, the word for redeem means to buy back, but it also means to reduce from loss. You know, you can't buy time, folks. You can't buy it. We read in last week in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, that no man can keep the spirit within him. When your time comes, you won't even take one more breath than God allows you to. That'll be it. And that's the thing, isn't it? God breathed into him and he became a living soul. When the breath stops, you are no longer, your body's not working anyway. It's finished. Finito. So we've only got so much time. And I don't know about you, but as I get older, I think about this more. You know, I'm 63. If I must have used more than 2/3 of my life up. Otherwise, I'm going to be 90, will I be? 97 or something. Our dear friend Stuart Rivers, his father, fell and broke his hip a couple of weeks ago. And he went into hospital and they pinned his hip. But Stuart went and stayed with him and he couldn't rouse him. Anyway, he wasn't dead. He got him into hospital. He hadn't had a stroke, but his kidneys had failed. So now they're trying to get his kidneys going, his heart is enlarged, and so on. He's 93. A couple of weeks ago, he was driving. And he gave up driving, and this has happened because, you know, his time is drawing towards the close, which is obviously heartbreaking for his family, but he's a believer. Hallelujah. So it's not heartbreaking for him. There are people who pay hundreds of thousands of pounds to have their bodies cryogenically frozen. Can you imagine it? When you die, your body is embalmed with some stuff, and then you're frozen, minus, I don't know, 200 degrees or something, and kept in that state until someone knows how to keep you alive forever, and then you'll be warmed up slowly and brought back to life, and you can live forever. It's a bit of a false hope. What do you think? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about his credentials as a minister of the gospel. He says this, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Do you notice there was one word he didn't say in there? He never said, and boredoms often. And we can be the same, folks. If we have our eyes upon God's purposes, he won't allow us to get bored. We will never get bored. We might have lots of crises in our lives, like perils, wilderness, sea, false brethren, etc., etc. We might have those things in our lives, but we won't have boredom. We won't have ennui. So, you know, if you're bored of being a Christian, is it because they haven't got the latest, greatest program in your church? Because that's what a lot of churches do. They reinvent themselves. They reinvent themselves. They bring up new programs. I'm not saying that you don't need vision, of course, but what is that? What does that mean, vision? Sometimes we think that means that we've got some collective program that we all work together. But I think actually what the vision is individually we allowing God's purposes for our lives to become more real to us than our purposes for our lives. And if we can embrace that, then it'll be exciting anyway, because when we come together, Tony, you know, you shared what you shared there about the fellowship in Durrington, that having their building. And they've waited for it. Well, in a sense, God has done the same for us. We've got a building. We've got this one. We've also got one at Coombe Bissett. So praise God that you can't make that up. The fact that this lady for the last 12 years has been keeping a building together for no reason. Why would you do that? For such a time as this, or maybe the time that's coming up in the future. We'll see what the Lord wants to do. We've got the option. Amen? So what should we be doing? I remember some of the things, by the way, that came in the last 20 years or so in Salisbury. We had a decade of daring. Do you remember a decade of daring? That was one of the evangelical moves. It was a decade of daring. And the other one was Time for Change. 2000. Time to Change. The only thing I can remember, two things I remember from Time to Change, were one, some sort of, I don't know, it was joining hands or something. It was like, or some dancing thing that stretched. There was some big, went from Old Sarum or something to
line dance.
That was it, line dance. And the other one was a guy called Ian Nichols hanging upside down 200 feet in the air with his leg shackled to a crane with a straitjacket on and escaping from it. Anybody else remember anything else from Time to Change? What?
Tommy Cannon came down.
From Cannon and Ball?
From Cannon and Ball. And he came at the cafe and took a picture of me with him.
Ah! So you are John Cleese and Cannon.
Tommy, yeah.
Yeah.
I know all the great people.
Yeah. He got fired though, didn't he? Sorry, doesn't get any worse. So what are the things that we should be doing? Well, first of all, we should be encouraging one another, as whilst today is called today. And I just want to say I'm glad that, you know, I know I don't do much on Psalm 91. I do occasionally look, and obviously we saw about Coral's dad passing away and so on. But it's good. I know that people encourage one another, and I know that people pray for one another, and that's good. That's right. And of course, the Holy Spirit might lead you to pray for people that don't appear on Psalm 91. Well, that's the other way of communicating to you, to pray for them. So if that happens, then just follow the flow of the Spirit. What else should we be doing? Well, Titus 2 says we should be meditating and studying God's word to make sure that we've got sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. I'll tell you something, folks. There's a lot of unsound doctrine coming in churches now. Churches, free churches, evangelical, charismatic churches, they get a lot, because what's happening is that people aren't, they're not just spending time in the Word and hungering after God's Word. They're looking for books to tell them about how they should understand the Word of God. The trouble is that very often the people who've written those books have gone off on a tangent. And so I know of churches that we've got friends in and family in, that they're being challenged at the moment because liberal theology is creeping in. Universalism is creeping in, which says that everybody's going to be saved. Well, we want everyone to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved, but he doesn't say that everybody will be saved. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many that find it, and narrow the path that leads to life, and few that walk in it. So we've got to be really careful. We guard our hearts. You know, you may have family that, I know Neil's crying out for his family all the time to be saved. It would be nice for him to embrace this universalism, because that's comfortable, rather than saying, well, you know, I've got to continue to pray for them and fast for them and seek God for them and preach to them and do that, even if they don't like me for doing it. Maybe you've got somebody in your family who's gone, gone weird in terms of their sexual identity. And you might think, well, I love them. They're my child, and I want to embrace them and love them. And isn't there any way that we can just encompass some of this stuff? Because God loves everybody, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Well, yes, potentially he loves them all through Jesus, but it's on his terms. So we've got to have the courage of our convictions. We're told that we should pray. 1 Timothy 2, Jesus said in 1 Timothy 2 says, men should always pray, but Jesus also said it in Luke 18, should always pray and not faint. We should meet together to fellowship. Hebrews 10:25, not forsake the assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another daily, whilst today is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, cutting yourself off from fellowship is a dangerous precedent. We should break bread together. Acts 2:42. And we should do good works. Hello? What's this? Good works. Prompted by the Holy Spirit. And they're not for our salvation, folks. Right? We're not saved by our good works. James said, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Good works are a means of spreading the good news about Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let's ask God to give us opportunities to do those things which will get people's attention so that we can tell them about Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. So we need to be prepared. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. It talks about the preparation of the gospel, readiness of the gospel. Be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Imagine it, if people say, why do you believe what you do? Or what do you believe? Those are the questions. You know, when you get on an aircraft next week, somebody might say to you, you're sat next to them, they might say to you, so what do you do? Don't tell them you're a nurse. Tell them that you're a reconciliation broker. And if they're curious enough to say, what does a reconciliation broker do? You can tell them that you're there to broker reconciliation between them and God in heaven. Amen. He who wins souls is wise. We need to look for ways. We need to be crafty. You know, sly as serpents. For what? So that we can tell people about Jesus. But of course, harmless as doves. We need to be kind to one another. Amen. I know it's easier to be kind to some people than others. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another. You must have recited this a couple of weeks ago, Faith. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean, prefer one another? Listen, we can be so right that we end up being wrong. Our neighbor. By the way, we took communion this morning. We had communion in our house on Wednesday. We have a house group. We had it a long time. And our next door neighbor is 91. And we shared communion because we got into Luke 22 about Jesus' passion. And I said, come on, let's take communion. And this dear man, who has recently come to faith, he shared with communion with us, and he turned around and he said, that's the first time in my life that I've ever had communion. It was precious. It's precious. 91-year-old. Plucked from the branding, from the fire. Amen? A brand plucked from the fire. Hallelujah. By the love that we have one for another, all men will know that we are his disciples. I want to finish this morning by looking at verse 9 of what we read. And this is for our dear sister Faith. Now, Faith, you're actually, put my thing to work. It's the wrong way around because it's all about getting a good wife. Well, for you, I'm sure that God is going to bless you with a good husband. You got to know him a little bit. Yeah. And you'll soon get to know all of his annoying habits. That happens. What was that?
There aren't any men without him.
I turned that off.